right, I'm going to get back to the stars. Well, we still got some time. You that have the book that we gave away, The Glory of the Stars, by E. Raymond Capps, we'll find on pages 20 and 21 a summary of the major constellations and the minor constellations. One of the things I like about Capps' diagrams is he apparently obtained the permission to utilize the pictures with the black background that's come out of some other studies on this subject, and they photograph better than the white paintings with dark lines. Now, the most ancient Egyptian zodiac gives you the key. Modern zodiacal charts start at a different place. The most ancient charts start with Virgo and end with Leo. The one crosshair intersection in God's revelatory plan that is the dual witness that confirms is the way the pyramid, centuries before man was supposed to know any of this, plots the diameter of the earth, the shape of the earth, the center of the landmass of the earth, the distance to the sun, and embraces all the three systems for keeping the year, the solar and the lunar, and the anomalistic year that is far beyond the calculations of primitive man, demanding an understanding in order to really see what the pyramid builders could comprehend, an understanding of that precession of the equinoxes that has to do with the wobble of the earth on its axis. It is lined up with Draconis, that constellation, and lined up by crosshair plotting with a star in the Pleiades. And in 24 to 28,000 years, closer to 26,000 to be exact, those two same stars would only line up again once. And the North Star, Draconis, was shining right down that descending passage at that particular moment when the scored lines inside the descending passage, crosshair lined up with the Pleiades. And in these two witnesses, you understand that the builder of the pyramid had an equal knowledge of the stars and aligned the pyramid with a knowledge of the universe that we're only now coming to comprehend and come to grips with. And the mystery of the Sphinx in front of the pyramid has puzzled people for years. It's very simple. The head of a woman, the body of a lion. That head of the woman for Virgo and the body of the lion for Leo. And in the most ancient Egyptian zodiac, the Sphinx is placed in that circle of the zodiac between Virgo and Leo, and positioned in such a way to let you know the key from most ancient times for interpreting the zodiac is start with Virgo and end with Leo the lion. And starting there, the pattern of God's revelation breaks into three broad sections. The first four have to do with the revelation of the nature, the person, and the ministry of the deliverer. The Virgo sign is the young woman lying prostrate that in the most heathen myths, still this virgin woman is pictured exactly that, a virgin. In the most sensual and impure of ancient mythology, Virgo's purity remained intact. And yet paradoxically, the symbol of the virgin woman is mixed with the symbol of fertility. An absolute paradox. A virgin conceiving, bearing the seed in one hand and the righteous branch in the other hand. Now, these concepts, as taught by the descendants of Seth, were ultimately taken and as the rebel Nimrod and Semiramis would twist the truth of God's incarnation into Satan's substitute. These truths were twisted and come out in the myths of ancient languages and ancient cultures, but the lie cannot cover up the truth. As Joseph Seiss has said when he visited that Islamic temple that was a converted Christian church in Istanbul, they had painted over an image of Christ, a picture of Christ, rather. But the paint couldn't cover up the picture that was underneath. The beginning of the message in the skies is a young woman, virgin, that will bear the righteous seed and bring forth the righteous branch. Now, surrounding the basic truth of each constellation are the supporting truths of the constellation. It has nothing to do with size. It has to do with position in the equator of the room that the Earth's going around the sun. I'm not going to spend a year teaching on the stars. I have a simple message to get across before I get back to teaching on the pyramid and on the prophecies of Scripture. God always has been and will always be in control. And when God can write this record in the magnitude of the universe, He can take care of us in spite of a few bureaucratic monkeys that don't know how to use law books. Surrounding Virgo are the three supporting constellations, God's revelation. Now, some people are going to find difficulty with the same personage of God through His Son being portrayed in several different images. He does that all through the Bible. To get across the truth of salvation in one of the offerings, you bring two pigeons. You kill one, you take the blood of it and sprinkle it on the wings of the other and set it free, because it takes two to teach the truth. Christ was both. On the Day of Atonement, you bring two goats. You offer one to God. It's slain. The other stays alive. You confess the sins over that goat, put it in the hands of a responsible man. He takes it to a wilderness where nobody inhabits the place. And it takes both of them to portray what Jesus does at Calvary, dying for our sins, but carrying them to a place where they'll never be brought up again. At the sacrifices of the Old Testament, you had an offerer, that was the sinner. You had a sacrifice. You had a priest performing the offering. At Calvary, Jesus was the sinner, taking our place as the sin bearer. He was the sacrifice. He was the perfect parts of the sacrifice that were preserved to show His value to God. And He was the parts of the sacrifice that became the object of God's wrath. And He was also the high priest making the offering. But in the Old Testament, you could only portray that by a multitude of images. So as you look at the galaxy of the heavens, God portrays the same truth in different images as you make the trip. In the sign of Virgo, Christ is the seed and the righteous branch. Unlike the distorted lie that elevates the woman above the child, the supporting decons, from which we get deck on a ship, which is divisions, coma, the child, whose very name means the desire of the ages, and that is shown in astrology as the child on the mother's knee. Satan's lie elevates the woman. She couldn't stand to her feet until the child came. She's prostrate and helpless, bearing the seed. Coma, the child, is the desired one of the nations. He becomes the two-natured being, the centaur, looked at with all kinds of disgust to Christians who view mythological symbols an object of sinful worship, as they turn the creature into the object of worship instead of the God who's communicating. But there's a simple message in the centaur. And as all mythology has the virgin woman pure, likewise the centaur is always seen as that helper of mankind who is rejected by mankind, not pleasant to look upon, hated by both man whom he comes to help, and the gods that are none other than the false gods, Satan's cohorts. He comes to help. He is wounded by an arrow that's not intended for himself, and out of his love for another, takes the death that someone else deserves, having helped and healed. And as a reward for what he's done, he's taken by the gods and placed in the stars. But the essence of the centaur, two-natured one. You know, I don't like very much man being represented as the tail end of a horse. That's the most possibly... I cannot conceive of a better illustration of sinning man. God calls him a wild-ass man. That's what the sinner's called. And the star is that real wisdom. He's the right end. Just think about it for a minute. It's very, very true. But the meaning is the two-natured one. The righteous seed, the righteous branch, born of the virgin woman, becomes the desire of the nations, the two-natured one, going forth to help, receiving the arrow that's intended for someone else, giving his life, though he's immortal, giving his life that someone else may have it. All that's in the myth, distorted to be sure. And the myth will not lead you to God, but go behind the myth, God was saying it all along. From a virgin woman will come the righteous seed, the righteous branch that will be the desire of all the nations, that will be a two-natured person, that will come to help man, and though immortal himself will give his life for the sake of another, and as Philippians 2 will be given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He is Boötes, the next little decan, all of which elaborates this coming one. Boötes is the harvester, and the shepherd who tends his flock, walking. Now, later astrology calls them bears, but the earliest astrology has him not tending bears, but a flock. He's the great shepherd and the great harvester. Bursting on the scene at the opening of the galaxy as you go through the year, the message is in the stars, a virgin woman who bears the righteous seed to become the righteous branch, the desire of all the nations, coma the child on the knee, the two-natured being who will become the great shepherd of his sheep and the harvester out of this world. You immediately go to the next chapter of the first act of the heavens, Libra the scales. Immediately on the scene, he confronts the scales of righteous judgment. That forces him, having confronted the scales, to look at the cross. Because man is weighed in the balance and found wanting. And the one that comes to redeem us looks at the scales, must confront the first decan, which is the cross, become lupus, the victim, in order to obtain the corona borealis, the crown, the northern crown. All of that is written. I'm frustrated at this moment because I want to camp on each of these and redo them because it's been so many weeks since we've done it. But let me keep sailing along because we've done this already. The righteous seed who became the desire of the ages, the two-natured one who was the shepherd and great harvester confronting the scales, pays the price at the cross, becomes the victim, obtains the crown. Immediately, the conflict and the struggle is confronted in his deliverance work. Scorpio, the third sign, that symbol of Satan, but the decans around it show a serpent, another symbol of Satan, with his head about to take that northern crown, the corona borealis, that he has obtained. You have then Orpheus, the man struggling with the serpent, keeping his head from getting the crown. And as you look at the feet of Orpheus, one foot is on that bright star that is the heart of the scorpion, and the other foot is lifted, having been stung with the tail of the scorpion. And perfect fulfillment of Genesis 3. He then passes in the Decans to the imagery of Hercules, the mighty man, wounded in one heel, the other foot over the dragon's head. One hand he holds the golden apples, which is none other but a symbol of the tree of life, and the three-headed dog of hell in the other hand, where he's taken his head and the uplifted club over it. We have him doing the work of wrestling with Scorpio, the serpent, and winning every time. The last sign, which is a revelation of the person of the Redeemer, has Sagittarius again, another name for the two-natured being. Only this time, his bow is drawn with an arrow pointing straight to the heart of Scorpio. The Decans support his work of redemption. He is Lyra, the eagle, holding the lyre. In triumphant gladness, he seizes joy. He dumps the altar of fire down toward hell, and Draco, the old serpent, is suddenly seen as winding himself in horrid kinks and contortions as Sagittarius victoriously obtains the triumphant gladness, dumps the fires of hell onto Satan, and the old serpent is wiggling and squealing. And immediately we turn into the next section, which is fourfold of the benefits to the believer. Capricorn, the sea goat. No single sign has been twisted by devils or by Satan and his demons more than this one. The fertility rites, the turning of the message of the heavens into a worship of the creature, and all the abominations that Paul talked about have never been more fulfilled than on Capricorn. And yet Capricorn contains the most blessed message of atonement. The sea goat. You can tell as you look at it. The goat is beginning to pour out his life, and his hinder parts are crushing down, but suddenly they turn into the symbol of abundant life, the fish. And in that symbol, you have the dying goat in death producing the life abundance of the fish. The surrounding signs to elaborate on this work of atonement is the arrow of righteousness that you can't see who sends it. It's sent by the invisible God. You can't find the one who shot it. But that arrow, the naked shaft of death, is the instrument of God's righteousness poured out in wrath on sin, that the dying goat as a sacrifice for our sins must absorb in order that the life, resurrection, new life that he brings can come. He's pictured then as Aquila the eagle, pierced and falling, immediately followed again by the picture of abundant life, the dolphin that leaps out of the sea, an ever-recurring expression of life. Immediately, because the subject is the benefits brought to the believers down here and the nature of the believers and those that he's chosen down here, that's a part of his work. You go from the atonement constellation to Aquarius, the man with the water pot. He's pouring out the life of the Spirit. Immediately the Decans around it, the southern fish, swimming in that outpouring of his life. The southern fish is in the stream of his life, becoming Pegasus, the winged horse, anointed with the Spirit, going forth with the good tidings, and becoming Cygnus, the swan who bears the cross on its wings and soars in victory in spite of carrying the cross. Immediately we go to the third one, Pisces, two bound fishes. You won't find it being taught in the book exactly the same way that I do. Pisces is two bound fishes. Now, I've moved along quickly. I'm going to stop for this one and show you a picture. Pisces pictures two fishes bound. Now, under the water man, the fish, which is the church, Jesus has said, I'll make you fishers of men. The church that receives the life that he pours out, drinking at the fount, is not bound. As long as it stays in the stream of his life-giving word and his life-giving spirit. Pisces shows two fish that are bound by their tails. One here, going this direction. The other are going north. None other than the symbol, in contrast to the church that's drinking at the fount of grace and truth. The two lost tribes, the divorced wife and the scattered wife, still in this world, bound by a band that ties them together. And that band is hooked in the neck of the sea monster. As you go from the fishes to the supporting decans, you have the band that ties them to this world. You have Andromeda, the chained woman, the condition on this earth, and you have Cephas, the crowned king. He is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of our Father. He is crowned, and those fish of his that did not accept him as Savior came to his own received him not, remained bound down here in the symbols of Andromeda and the two fishes. And then we come to Aries, the ram. Now that's where I've been going the whole evening, to try to get to that point, because we have seen it before. It is the symbol of the sacrifice for sin. Right on the band, that'd be the center of the room as we're going around the zodiacal equator, not the equator of the earth. If you were right on the beam, and I sighted being the earth through my camera, right at the dead center of the room of the heavens, the wall that surrounds us, I'd cut right across the ram, which is Aries. Now, you've got E. Raymond Capps' book in front of you. The decans that support the ram are three. The enthroned woman, the sea monster, and what a monster he is, and Perseus the Breaker, the most revered and heroic of all these symbols of the heavens. Aries the ram, surrounded by the enthroned woman, the sea monster, and Perseus the Breaker. Now what can these teach us? We're still in that section that has to do with the goings-on in relationship to his people, what the Redeemer has obtained for him. Now, you've got capped. I'm going to read from you Joseph Seiss, The Gospel and the Stars, about Aries. Am I boring you? Worthy is the Lamb. He starts out with the text that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. The figure here is that of a vigorous ram. It is called Aries, which means the chief. Now, you may want to take some notes and write in the margin of Cap's book. You'll have some fun. It is called Aries, the chief, the head. You'll remember the distortion of the Nazis, the Aryan race. Aryan means the lordly, the chief, the supreme. So Christ is the chief, the head, and the Lord of his church, not the Nazis. Christ. In Syriac, well, let's talk about the English word ram. It means high, great, elevated, lifted up. Where do you think those rams that roam the high cliffs and high mountains got their name? In Syriac, the name is Amru, meaning the lamb. It is also called the branch. The Arabic calls this figure Al-Hamal, the sheep. the principal stars, and you know the constellation is made up of stars of different magnitudes. One of the good things about Cap's book, he sort of summarizes the stars. And you ought to take a trip up here to the observatory. I'd recommend it. Yeah, it consists of 66 stars, only one of the first magnitude, two of the fourth, and so on. In Syriac, Amru, the lamb, the principal stars included are called Elnath or Elnatik and Al-Sheraton. Each of them mean... Now, these go back to the most ancient times. Here's a heaven full of stars. Why are these particular stars named from most ancient days as follows? It is the symbol of the ram who provides the victory of dedication and deliverance. And the stars from earliest antiquity. Nobody can tell you where these names came from. Elnath and Al-Sheraton. Elnath, Elnatik, Al-Sheraton, which mean respectively the wounded, the bruised, the slain. From earliest antiquity. I mean, we got people that lived 800 to 900 years in those days. God was the teacher of their grandfather. Enoch walked and talked with God over 300 years. That's a pretty good teacher. And nobody knows where these names came from. Yet, the ram's main stars mean the wounded, the bruised, the slain. And yet, the picture doesn't look like it at all. You've got to go back to Capricorn to see the wounding. Over the head of the figure is a triangle. Isn't that interesting? And its principal star bears a name signifying the head or the uplifted. Now, it's totally unreasonable to suppose that all this could have happened by mere accident. Some intelligent design by which the whole was arranged is behind it. And the entire presentation is in thorough accord with what the Scripture says concerning the seed of the woman. I don't have to bore you with it. Let me just show you something interesting. As they painted over the picture of Christ in that Islamic church, but you couldn't hide the picture behind it, mythology distorts and paints over the true message. But let's look at some of them and see if we can catch a glimpse of the truth behind. This noble and mysterious animal, the ram, in ancient mythology, was given by Nephele to her two children, Phrixus and Helle. When Ino, their mortal stepmother, was about to have them sacrificed to Jupiter, Nephele, to her two children, gave the ram to them. It was by seating themselves on the back of the lamb and clinging to its fleece that they were to make their escape. Nephele means the cloud. She is reputed the queen of Thebes, and Thebes was the house, city, or congregation of God. We thus have a cloud in symbol over God's house. And hey, I do not believe that mythology will lead you to God. Mythology is the distortion. But when you have the word, you can go behind the lie and find the truth that was always there. We thus have the cloud over God's house or congregation, precisely as the Scriptures tell of the cloud manifesting to His ancient people. The two children of the cloud are therefore like the two fishes of the preceding sign. They were under the sentence of death. The Lamb was furnished to these children from the same cloud of which they themselves are born. The safety of these children of the cloud rested exclusively in this Lamb. Both of them, in fact, were safe and carried far aloft from evil Ino's reach and power, so long as they both continued firmly seated on this Lamb. So, we see a distorted picture of the delivering power of the Lamb.
This is the end of Side 1. For the rest of the message, please turn the tape over for Side 2. Thank you.